Tonight, we're going to start a study for the next 3 weeks of the book of Malachi. We're going to be in Malachi 1 that was read a while ago. When you look at the book of Malachi, Malachi was written 440 years before Jesus was born. And in this time, Malachi is the last messenger, the last prophet that comes to the nation of Israel from God. For 5 centuries after this, there will be no prophet, there will be no messenger, there will be no further teachings from God. And there's a reason for it. And it's because of the attitude that God's people have taken on. The name Malachi literally means my messenger. So we can see that God sends Malachi as a messenger. And just for your understanding's sake, chapter 1 tells us why God will remain silent. We're going to get a good picture of their attitude toward the Lord. If you wanted to theme chapter 1, it would be this: the despised God. The people of God were despising God. And, you know, that's hard for us to think about. But, you know, we can do the same. We can despise God through our attitudes, through the way we go about things, rather than keep Him in the position He's in. Let's begin our study together, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? God expresses His love, and I loved you. And they come back and they're asking, how? Malachi is speaking for God, and He knows the mindset of the people. And so now He brings the question that the attitude of the people have, and compared to the question or in the statements God asks. He turns around and he lets them know, I loved you. And they're asking, how have you loved us? People can get so far removed from the Lord that they can't even see what God wants anymore. Someone has to call their hand, and God sends His messenger to call their hand at what's going on. 6 times in chapter 1, 6 times, they have an attitude of questioning God and His love for them. It's amazing that they would do it that many times. Actually, they call God into account. They're not doing it by verbally confronting God. They're doing it in their attitudes. And basically, it's going to be in their attitude of their worship. And that's what He's going to point out. Look at the middle of verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Well, you want to know how I loved you? You know, you want to go back and you want to remember Isaac and Rebekah? Esau and Jacob were their children. Esau and Jacob Esau's the firstborn. And he says, you want to know how I loved you? Esau, wasn't he Jacob's brother? He says, yet I love Jacob. Esau's the firstborn. Esau had the rights. But God chose to put the blessings upon Jacob, not Esau. And you look at that and you think, wow. You know who He's talking to? How have you loved us? I'm talking to the descendants of Jacob. You want to know how I loved you? I'm not talking to the descendants of Esau. We're talking to the descendants of Jacob, and Esau having all the family rights. God made a choice that it was going to come through Jacob. And so He says, Verse 3, but I hated Esau, and I've made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Look where you live and compare to where Esau's descendants live. You live in the land of promise. You're the people of promise. You know who, where Esau's descendants live? They live in Edom. Edom is over by the Dead Sea in the wilderness. Edom, the Edomites didn't get these blessings. These blessings came to Jacob. And so, you know, you want to question my love? When you go back and you read Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, you remember Esau comes in and he's famished and he wants to eat, and Jacob's been cooking, and he says, I want some of that red stuff. And he gives it to him. He exchanges his birthright for the red stuff. That day, Esau's name was changed to Edom. Edom meaning red. The Edomites are the direct descendants of Esau. They didn't make the promised land. They live over in a wilderness, like I said, over at the Red Sea. And God's not blessing them this away. It's Israel that's blessed. Look at verse 4. Though Edom says, we've been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. You want a great illustration why the power of positive thinking doesn't work? Right there it is. The Edomites, they see themselves as beaten down. They see themselves as in trouble, you know, and their cities are in ruin, and they say, you know what, we're going to go ahead and rebuild. We'll be okay. We're going to put it all back together. And God says, you go ahead and rebuild, I'm going to tear it down again. Because you know what, when the hand of the Lord is against people, all the positive thinking in the world's not going to change the outcome. And he lets them know that. And they need to know that. And so here's God and working on Edom. Here's God trying to get the Israelites' attention. The fact that you question my love? You question my love? Oh, don't you ever do that. Look at verse 5. Your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. When Edom falls, Israel's going to be watching, and they're going to see, and they're going to start magnifying the name of the Lord. You know, we get our first hint in verse 5, the problem with the people when Malachi is talking to them. They are not magnifying God. They're not upholding God, and that's why he says, the Lord be magnified beyond the border when your eyes see what I'm about to do to Edom, and then you will say, they aren't saying that now. Actually, they are questioning the love of God. They have no zeal. They have no enthusiasm as far as as God goes. That's why they're in trouble. They despise God. They've questioned God's love. Look at verse 6. He begins to expand. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Notice there in verse 6, sons, what do they do to the fathers? They honor them. They should, at least. And God just points out, sons honor their fathers. A servant, you know, they show respect to the masters. And God says, you know, if I'm a father to you, if I'm your master, where's my honor? Where's my respect? Where is my honor and respect among the people of God? It's so easy for us to lose focus of who God is. We turn everything about us. We turn everything in about how we feel about things. And, you know, we spend more time, I'm afraid, honoring us than we do our God. We show more respect to people on earth than we do our Heavenly Father at times. And God says, it causes me a problem. Where's my honor? Where's my respect? When are you going to show that to me? See, the priest, he says here at the middle end of verse 6, O priest who despise my name. The priest, the people who lead the people to God, the people who, the ones who are, the ones that offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people, they show no respect. You know what? When the leaders of a nation, when the leaders of the church show no respect for God, you can expect the people not. I mean, if our elders here decide that they were going to start playing games and we're going to show God little respect and reverence, it's a matter of time for it just permeates the whole. You know, if the preachers start doing that, if the people start showing a lack of respect, I have a friend of mine, I was reading his blog this week, and he preaches at a congregation that got a little over 1,200 members. And I've read his blog for quite some time, but he's always silly. He takes the Word of God a lot of times and he turns them and makes silly statements using the Word of God. He's a baseball fan. And one of the things he uses all the time was, in baseball terms, he uses his Genesis 1:1 where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, he uses it in the big inning. You twist it and make it silly. So as I follow it through his blog, and I've been reading the things that he writes, and you'll read the comments that people make on it, and they do the same thing. See, when you start showing God a little respect, little honor, you're doing great disservice to yourself as well as to the Lord. And here he calls the priest's hand, you despise my name, he says, and they say, how have we despised your name? Can you imagine that you get so blinded that you can't even see that you despise the name of the Lord? And people can do it. You can get so far off that you do not realize that you're far off. You think you're on track, and you miss what God wants. Verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. God says, you want to know how you despise me? You want to know how you show me little respect and little honor? Look at what you offer me. Look at your offerings here. You know, you present defiled food. You bring before me defiled things. And just that speaks within itself. And they turn around and they say, well, how have we defiled you? And then they're saying, well, the table of the Lord is to be defiled. How are they doing it? Verse 8. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Look at your offerings. Look at what you offer. You know what worship is? Worship is an offering. It is you offering back to God. Each and every day, what you do, that's your worship to God, that you're making a sacrifice back to Him. When we meet together as the body of Christ, we are making an offering, a sacrifice to the Lord. And He says, look at what you're offering me. You present the blind, the sick, the lame. You know, they're not presenting the best. You know, if you were in the nation of Israel, you have a sick animal, you have a blind animal, you have a lame animal. You know, those animals are not of any value. They're not of any value for anything. So people just kind of shrug it off and says, you know what? I can't sell it. I can't get any money for it. Might as well just make an offering of it. Here, we'll just take that and offer it back to the Lord. You know what God wants? He wants the heart of a person. He wants man's best back to Him. And man comes along and man says, well, boy, if I give that up, You know, I don't know. We don't have any honor or respect for God? Have we missed who our God is? And so now we despise His name. We disrespect Him. We dishonor Him. We cheat God and destroy ourselves in the process. How you approach God expresses how you feel about Him. You know, we talk about our worship together. Last Sunday morning we spoke a little bit about our singing, how the Spirit of God dwells in because of the heart involved. What you offer is a sacrifice of your lips, Hebrews 13 tells us. What you offer is a sacrifice of praise. What you offer in your heart means everything. And if there is absolutely nothing going on inside of you when you offer something to God, it's worthless. You're making an expression how you feel about God. That's the dangerous part about making things such a routine instead of being from the heart. Well, they're not offering the best. God knows it. And God's upset at them. And He says at the middle of verse 8, well, let's just read all of verse 8 together. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? By the way, when you present something less than what God wants, did you know your worship is evil? Think about that. Middle of verse 8. Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? I mean, the governor. Let's say the governor was coming to your house. What would you do? Would you leave dishes in the sink? Would you leave things dirty, unattended? What kind of meal would you cook? Would you go down and just buy some bologna because it's cheapest? Let's throw some bologna out there and a little cheese on the side and maybe a little dip. We'll just throw that out there and, oh, right, the governor's coming. And you want to make an impression on the governor. God said, you'll do it to man. You'll do it to man. And you'll offer me less than that. Now, what's up with that? What is going on in your heart that you will place man above me? And man can't save you. Man doesn't love you like I love you. Why don't you take your half-heartedness and just go ahead and present that to your governor? You think the governor would be excited about that? You think he'd be thrilled with you? You think he'd receive it kindly? Verse 9. But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? I mean, let's just do God half-hearted. Let's just offer things to God half-hearted. Let's not be serious about this. Let's not even give thought to what we're doing. Let's just go ahead and let's just mimic. Let's just go through the routine. Okay, you know, Tom, you got a couple songs for us? All right, a couple songs. Let's get to prayer. Okay, here's scripture. Let's go back to the song. You know, it's time for the preaching. All right, let's just go through the motions. Let's just do that. And then turn around and let's just ask the Lord to, let's entreat Him for His favor. Is that what we're going to do? And we get ourselves in trouble or we have ourselves in a time of need and we ask God to be gracious to us? Why should God even give a thought to respond with a half-hearted approach to Him that many times we give in our lives? Why should we even treat His favor that He'd be gracious? Why would He receive any of us if that is our attitude toward Him? You see, they're despising God. And Malachi, that's the reason God's about to be silent for the next 440 years. You're getting no more. Because you're despising me. You're questioning me. You're throwing out things half-hearted. Your heart's not involved in any of it. And now you're going to ask me, bless me. Oh, yeah. We bow our heads sometimes and just thank God for the food. Do we do it just out of ritual? Or do we do it out of honor and respect for who He is? Verse 9. But now will you not entreat God's favor that He may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will He receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering for you. If someone out there had any sense in the nation has gotten so far off, no one even has a clue God's got a problem with them. He's having to use his messenger Malachi to come, and he's trying to get their eyes open. I wish somebody would just get up and just shut the gates. Let's shut the temple off from the nation. The temple is where they went to worship and offer their sacrifices to God. Someone just get up and close the gates down. Let's just don't let anybody else in here because of our attitudes, because of our lack of heart, our lack of honor and respect of God. He said, I just wish someone had enough insight that they would get up and do that. Would one person have that insight? At least it would be better off. But he says, you know what? I don't accept it. You know, you and I being here together, you and I, the lives that we live, if we're not doing things in honor of God, that's respecting God, if we're not doing the things that give God our best, why should He accept anything from us? I don't want your offerings. I don't want to hear from you. Worship can become dead and insensitive and nothing in the eyes of God. Oh, you and I can sit here and say, oh yeah, but we love the Lord. We're still worshiping. That doesn't mean it's acceptable. And that all depends on my attitude toward the Lord and His Word. Look at verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered in my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Well, if you look at verse 11 is actually a messianic verse. It's the first he gives. It's a verse that he gives insight that the Gentiles are going to be led into this thing. The Gentiles are going to be a part of this new covenant that God was going to be bringing in another 400 plus years. They didn't know that, but he throws that out there that my name will be great among the nations. In every place that incense is going to be burned, in every place that there's going to be a grain offering, it's going to be pure. It's going to be holy because my name will be great among the nations. That's what God wants. That's what God wanted back here at the time of Malachi. When we read this Old Testament, you get a good insight to how God really feels about things. And He does not like ritual, dead ritual going on. Verse 12. But you are profaning it. And that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You know how God sees them? Profane. You profane everything about me. You profane my offerings. You profane my name. You profane everything because of your insensitivity in your worship, your lack of heart, your lack of insight to who I am. You know, sometimes people today, they want to get a buzz, if you want to call it, out of worship. We look at what we do together as a body, and you'll hear people say, there's just not enough enthusiasm. So you know what we try to do? We're going to dream up and drum up some enthusiasm. So we're going to use gimmicks and games, and you know, let's add this drama in here, or let's add this special singing in here, or let's do something to create a little bit of enthusiasm. And you know what God wants? I want your heart. That's the problem. It's not drumming up new things. It's not drumming up new ideas. He wants the heart. And that's what he's looking at. Because otherwise, we get to a point where everything becomes boring and everything becomes rote. Look at verse 13. This is where we get it. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. And you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord of hosts? My, it's tiresome. Here we go again. No heart. But boy, we need to create something enthusiastic. Let's fire the people up. Let's do something different. God says, you know what? Yeah, you need to do something different. You need to stop despising me. You need to stop trying to create an atmosphere. You know, worship is about respect and honor and glory to God. Worship is about giving God our all. It's about glorying in Him and magnifying Him. And if we see God as just part of the fixture, if we're insensitive, then our worship's going to go down to something on man's level. And God disdainfully sniffs at it. God doesn't accept it. It's troubling to His heart. And God can reject it. And now we find ourselves the very people of God who God gave His life for through His Son become the rejected people because we've rejected God. And we get ourselves in trouble with that. Verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You know what he calls them? The swindler. Cursed, you swindlers. Cursed. I mean, when God curses someone. I mean, can you imagine people in a nation, in the people that God loved, and God says, cursed be the swindler. Who vows things to God, but they don't keep it. You're cursed. You sacrifice blemished animals. You're cursed. To give God less than what God deserves brings a curse on your life. And you know what's going to follow you? Curse. And you're going to be just like the Edomites. You go ahead and try to rebuild. You go ahead and make all your great plans. But if the hand of the Lord's against you, it isn't going to work, no matter what. I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. My name needs to be revered. The name of God, the name of Jehovah, our God, He needs to be revered. And we need to always uphold His name. Heartless, empty worship brings cursings rather than blessings. You know what the body worship is about? It's about being blessed by God. But if our body worship is less than that, less than what honors God and shows respect to God, it's worth nothing. Our individual lives are to be a tribute to the glory and honor of God. This nation has fallen by, and Malachi comes telling them, you better listen. You better pick up, because you despise my name, and we don't want to be a people like that. We need to take a look at us, and when you're here, when we're together, how do you view things? How do you pray? How do you sing? How do you participate in the supper? How do you do with each other? Let me me pass this on for a quit. You don't despise the things of God and expect your life to turn out good. You know, a father honors his, or a son honors his father. A servant respects the master. You can't despise that and expect good to come out. You know, our young people, I've never seen a young person despise their parents and not listen and their life turn out well. It's never happened. If our young people would learn to honor God and keep Him in His forthright place, that God wants the young people to honor their parents and to love them, good will come from that. But you show me a young person that turns and does not do that, I'll show you a young person that's life is full of difficulties, they're miserable, and they can't figure out why. Keep God in His rightful place. Always keep God where He belongs. And always give Him your best. Tonight, if we could encourage or help anyone in their walk, would you come while we stand and sing?